The name of our lesson tonight is Word of Christ. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 1. And it starts off with, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." There's a passage that's very similar to this one in Ephesians that begins with, "Be filled with the Spirit." Those two ideas are the same thing. This, in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word is Jesus himself. So it's saying, let Jesus dwell in you richly. Let his words and all that he is dwell within you. And that's the very same thing as being filled with the Spirit, because when the Spirit fills us, the thing that he does is communicate to us the words of Christ. That's his job. Jesus tells him what to tell us, and he tells us those things. So being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ dwell within you richly is the same idea. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we're filled with the Spirit and when the Word of Christ dwells within us richly, one of the things that will happen is that as we go through our days, we will sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That should just be a normal part of our everyday, is that there's a song in our heart. And it was interesting that Linda was just talking about that a few minutes ago. So that she woke up this morning with a song in her heart, and she's had that song in her heart today. And that's the way it should be. That's the way God intends for it to be. And when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, when we're filled with his Word and with his Spirit, that comes with wisdom, the ability to take the knowledge that God gives us and to apply it to the things that he brings into our lives each day, and to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. And it says here that we are to, and this is interesting because we often think of singing in terms of worship and praise. And singing is worship and praise. But here it says that when we sing, we are to teach and admonish one another through our singing. So that's a little different than the way we tend to think about it. We tend to think about that as part of the worship service, not as part of the teaching and admonishing ministry of the church. But it's very much a part of it. Those hymns and songs and psalms teach us all kinds of things about God, all kinds of important lessons there. And they tend to stick in our mind. There's something about music, and God made it such that through music, we can learn things and remember them that we can't remember any other way. We use songs oftentimes to help us learn things like the ABCs and other kinds of things. God made us that way. He gave us music. And that music, that song in our heart, helps us to think about the things that he teaches us. Another interesting thing about music is that we can sing the same song over and over and over and over and never get tired of it. We love it over and over again. It'll just be in our heart all the time. There's hymns that we sing just over and over again, and we still love them. If we recited those same words, just speaking them over and over, we would get very tired of them. But something about the singing of a song, even the same song over and over, is a good thing. God designed it that way. And we can sing his truth, and it will stick with us. We can remember it, and we're willing to sing it over and over. And it'll just be in our minds day in and day out. It's a neat thing that God created for us. So singing isn't just about praising him. It's also about us teaching and admonishing one another. So teaching just means instructing us on new information that we didn't have before. So as we sing, we can learn all kinds of things that we didn't know. And I encourage you to pay attention to the words in the songs. Sometimes it's good just to stop for a moment and read while you're listening to the singing, just to let those words sink in and to learn from them. Allow those songs to teach us. But those songs will also admonish us. What does admonish mean? Convict or point out that we're wrong, to tell us that there's something wrong in our life and to correct it. So songs will not only teach us things we didn't know, but they will convict us of things that we should correct and give us information that we need about how to fix those things. They will change us to be more like Christ. So that's a really neat thing that God gave us music and songs to worship and praise him with, but also to teach and admonish one another with. And it gives three kinds of singing here. It gives psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we'll start with the first one. What are psalms?
Poems?
They are poems. But all this music generally is in a poetic format. Yeah, in the Psalms that are in the Bible, they were often dedicated to somebody. What is kind of special about a psalm that's different than hymns and spiritual songs? Who wrote them? Who wrote the Psalms? Yeah, well, he was the physical author, but God wrote the Psalms, right? The Psalms are songs written by God for us, His people, to teach and admonish. That's a powerful thought. You ever thought about why we don't sing psalms? Hold that thought. We'll talk about it in a moment. So that's what psalms are. They're in the Bible. There's 150 of them. And they are designed by God. They were written by God through David and Asaph and some other men, just like all the books of the Bible are written through a person. But it's actually God Himself and the Holy Spirit that inspired every one of those songs for His praise and for our teaching and admonition. What are hymns? What are the difference between hymns and spiritual songs? And the obvious difference between them and psalms is that they were written by people instead of by God. Hymns and spiritual songs, probably an easy way for us to think of it is that hymns tend to be in what we call the big book, our hymnal. There are some spiritual songs in here as well. The little book that we have has hymns in it also, but it also has a lot more spiritual songs. And then our folders are mainly spiritual songs. Hymns tend to be songs that are written by people that teach doctrine, like Holy, 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 talking about the Trinity, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are what hymns tend to be. They tend to be doctrinal. They tend to be teaching. Spiritual songs, on the other hand, tend to be more testimony-like. They tend to be things like Amazing Grace and In the Garden, songs that a person is talking about the experience that they've had. A lot of our songs and our folders that we have tend to be spiritual songs, tend to be more testimony experience types of songs. So when we are ministering to one another in song, God has given us three kinds of songs to minister with. We minister with the psalms that come from the Bible. We minister with hymns, which are very doctrinal, like Holy, Holy, Holy. And we minister with spiritual songs that are testimonies, that a lot of the popular singers that sing spiritual songs, those tend to be kind of testimony kind of songs about what God has done in their lives. And those are spiritual songs. So here in this church, we sing a lot of hymns and we sing a lot of spiritual songs. We don't sing the psalms. Except actually we did this past Sunday. The song that Rebecca called out was actually a psalm. It was Psalm the 23rd Psalm. And it was the 23rd Psalm to music. So why is it that we don't sing the psalms? I'm going to get a little bit technical for a moment and talk about translations from the original languages, Hebrew and Greek also, but the Psalms were written in Hebrew, and how that works when we translate into English. So there are several styles of translation. One of them is called formal equivalence, one of them is called dynamic equivalence, and another one is a paraphrase. And then there's a fourth one that we'll talk about in a moment. So our Bibles that we normally use, like this one is a formal equivalence translation, the King James Version, New King James Version. And what that means is it tries to translate it from the original language into English as closely as it can, with the same words as closely as they can be translated in the same order. And they only change the order of words in ways that make sense in English. So like in a lot of other languages, you'll have a noun and then an adjective. Like it'll be car red. It's how they'll say it in Spanish or in Greek. In English, how do we say it? Red car. We say adjective and then noun, right? So in a formal equivalence, it'll switch words like that so that it makes sense in English, but it tries to stay very close to what the original language was. And then we have translations like the New International Version, the NIV. It's called a dynamic equivalence. So instead of trying to keep the words in the same order, what it tries to do is change all the phrases and the thoughts around to where they match the way we think as English speakers. So what you'll see in the NIV is even whole phrases or sentences will be swapped around or put in different orders so that it's trying to communicate the meaning to us better in English. So formal equivalence is it's trying to keep it very close to the same words but still make it understandable in English. Dynamic equivalence is going a little bit farther. It's trying a little bit harder to interpret it and make it easy for us to understand. A paraphrase goes all the way to trying to interpret what it's saying and say it in language like we would say it today, in very understandable, easy language. So those are three different styles, and that would be like the Living Bible. And people have all kinds of, you know, religious wars over those ideas, and we're not going to get into that. But those are the ways, so the King James is very formal, New King James, NIV is dynamic, it changes a lot more so that it's more understandable to English speakers. And then a paraphrase, its primary concern is that we understand the ideas. That's what's most important. The problem with all three of those ways of translating the Psalms is you can't sing it. You can't sing it. When you look at the Psalms, the way they're written in the New King James, the NIV, and a paraphrase, you can't sing them. And the question is, why can't we sing them? I mean, they could be sung. All of these Psalms that were in here were sung by the Israelites. When it was written in Hebrew, it was singable in their style of music. So there's two problems. One, when we translate it into English, that's a problem. And second is our style of music. Western music is written, as you mentioned just a moment ago, in a very poetic style. So it is written in what's called a metrical style. And a metrical style means that it has rhyme and it has meter. So you probably remember what rhyme is, right? So two words rhyme if they sound the same, right? Meter is an idea that people often don't remember from their English classes. And what meter is how many syllables are in each line. So if you look at all the songs in this book, they will have repeating numbers of syllables in those songs. And because they repeat in a pattern, we can have music that has the same number of beats in it in each line, and we can play it on the piano, we can sing it, and it makes sense. And Joe can direct with 4-4 time or 3-4 or whatever the number of notes are. And it counts, each line has a certain number, and it all works out. So in order to sing the Psalms today, we have to get them in a format that we can sing. So look at your second page that you have there. Come Thou Almighty King. Get your hymnal and open it up to page 2. And who can tell me what the name of the tune is of this song? Come Thou Almighty King. Where's the name of the tune?
It's an Italian hymn.
Look at the bottom of the page. It'll tell you who wrote it, who wrote the song, and it'll tell you the name of the tune. And it says Italian hymn. You see that?
Yeah.
Flip all the way to the back, Italian hymn. Remember that, Italian hymn. And in the back of your hymnal on page 550, you'll see a section that says Alphabetical Index of Tunes on page 550. And then find the name Italian hymn. You see that? It's on the bottom right of page 551. So you see Italian hymn. Then over to the far right, you see two. That references back to the page number that the hymn was on, for Come Thou Almighty King. And then you see a series of numbers, 664, 6664. What in the world does that mean? That's the meter and the rhyme pattern. All right? So the meter and rhyme pattern in this song is 664, 6664. Now, flip over just a little bit further to the right, and you'll see on page 554 a metrical index of hymns, of tunes rather. So all the tunes that are used in this hymnal are organized by meter. And you'll see on the left column on page 555, about halfway down, you'll see 664, 6664. You see that? Italian hymn is the second one. What's the first one?
America.
America. So if you look on page 511, you'll see that that is My Country Tis of Thee. So My Country Tis of Thee and Come Thou Almighty King have the same meter and rhyme pattern. You can sing those two songs with the opposite tunes. So you can sing My Country Tis of Thee to the tune of Come Thou Almighty King. All right, so that's how our music works in the Western world. So now let's look at that sheet that I gave you that has Come Thou Almighty King on it. So if you'll notice on the top of each line, I wrote numbers. See those? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4. That maps out the whole song. That's 664, 6664. Now notice this. The two first two sixes rhyme. You got king and sing, right? The first four is praise. And then if you look all the way to the end, the next four is days. So praise and days rhymes. And then you're going to have three more sixes. And you're going to have glorious, victorious, and over us. Each of those three sixes rhyme with each other. So that is the meter and rhyme pattern of this song. You get six beats, and then six more beats, and those two sixes rhyme with each other. You get four beats, then you get six beats and six beats, all three of those rhyme. Then you get another four beats, and those two fours rhyme with each other. My Country Tis of Thee works exactly the same. The rhyming pattern is exactly the same in that song as well. So that's how our music works. So if we're going to get the Psalms to be singable by us today, we have to have a different style of translation. Formal equivalents won't work because we can't sing the King James like that. Dynamic doesn't work because we can't sing the NIV like that. It doesn't have those patterns in it. The paraphrases, you can't sing those like that either. They still don't have that pattern. You have to purposefully interpret the hymn from Hebrew to English so that it has this pattern. So if you're going to do 664, 6664, it's got to have all the rhymes in the right places. It's got to have all the right number of beats in all the right places in order for us to sing that song by a tune of that style. That's a very different kind of translation. Is there such a thing as a translation like that? Has anybody ever heard of one like that? There is. It's called a Psalter. P-S-A-L-T-E-R. I had heard that word for a very long time, and I assumed all this time that it was a synonym for hymnal. Because I heard people talking about they would sing from the Psalter. Well, what the Psalter is all 150 of the Psalms that are in our Bible translated with a metrical style so that they can be sung by our kind of music. And what they will do is they will, some of the shorter Psalms, they will interpret them in a couple of different meters and have two different tunes with that same Psalm, like Psalm 1 and Psalm 23 are good examples of that. One of the Psalms that we have right here is Psalm 1. So you'll notice that it says, that man is blessed. So it's Psalm 1, it's the whole psalm, and it's called 1A here. There's a 1B also in this Psalter. that has the exact same psalm translated with a different meter and rhyme pattern and has a different tune to it. Therefore, it has different words too because the rhymes are different. Some psalms, like Psalm 139 you have here, is a very long psalm. So it is broken up into multiple pieces. So 139C is actually the third segment of Psalm 139 that has been set to a tune. So there's two segments before that, and there's another segment or two afterwards because it's really long. 119 is the longest book chapter in the whole Bible, and it's like six or seven different songs that is made out of that psalm. So you have the whole 150 psalms set to a style that we can sing. So we have the opportunity to sing songs that were written by God. After the class is over with, I'm going to play a couple of these two songs that we have here so that we can hear them. I think that it would be a good thing if we considered adding to our singing the Psalms, because God wrote those songs for us to worship and praise Him with, and for us to teach and admonish one another with. An important part, I believe, of the ministry that we're to have to one another is missing in our congregation because we don't have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to minister to one another with. We have hymns and spiritual songs. And those are great. God gave them to us. He wrote them through people. But He did not write them through them in the same way that He wrote the Psalms, right? The Psalms were inspired in a special way, just like all of Scripture. And one thing to know about metrical interpretation is it's probably somewhere in between dynamic equivalence and paraphrase, just because of what you have to do to get all the things to line up right. But still, I think it's a powerful form of singing, of worship, and teaching and admonishing one another. And think about this. You know, as we learn these psalms to this music, we'll be singing it throughout the week. We'll wake up in the morning with a psalm in our head. The music and the words, and we'll be singing it throughout the day. It's very easy to memorize. That's another thing about psalms, is that it's easy to memorize with them. So it would be easy to remember the psalms. Now, it kind of looks like the next section here, like Paul gives us this amazing thing about singing and how it ministers it to us. And then he starts talking about all these other things that seem like a different subject, but they're not. Because in order for us to do all the rest of the things on this page, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. We need to be taught and admonished by the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord so that He can help us live out these things that Paul is going to teach us. So Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do in word or deed, that covers everything. Everything we say and every act that we take, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As we walk through our days, and the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, there's a song in our heart to the Lord, we'll be a person who can, in everything that we do, everything that we speak, every action that we take, we'll be able to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through song as we do it. What are some of the sorts of things that we're to do? Well, He gives instructions here for wives and husbands, children and fathers, bondservants and masters. And you notice here that each of these is a pair. One is in a more submissive position and the other is in a more authoritative position. And as we think about these things, you know, we talked about a few weeks ago that from Philippians chapter 2, that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility of mind, consider others better than ourselves, looking out not for our own interest, but for the interest of others, and that we should let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's that kind of thinking that allows us to live this out as the Holy Spirit fills us, and to be wives and husbands and children and fathers, bondservants and masters that we should be. So he starts with wives. says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Now, the first thing I think is interesting here is that he tells wives to submit and he tells children and bondservants to obey. Two different words. The children and bondservants are in a position where they are obligated to obey. The wives are in a position where this word submit here means that you are to line up like in a military style in your position, in your place. It has nothing to do with simple obedience. This is a choice that a wife is to make to submit herself to her husband. And it says, as is fitting in the Lord. And then husbands are to love their wives and do not be bitter towards them. In Ephesians, where it says the same thing, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a serious love. That is the kind of love that doesn't look out for its own interest, but for the interest of others. So what tends to happen is that when the wife struggles, she struggles with two things when it comes to submitting to her husband. First, it's her own pride, her own selfish ambition. Secondly, it's the lack of her husband's love, that is a love such that Christ had that gave himself for us. Those are the two situations that causes the wife to struggle with submission to her husband. So the corrective to that that Paul gives is to remember that this is fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord expects of you. So we are to, as wives, are to submit to their husbands because that is the fitting thing to do in the Lord because the Lord created it to be that way. Even when you don't want to because you have your own objectives, and even when your husband's not being what he should be. Now on the other side of it, husbands are to love their wives in such a way that they give up their own selfish ambitions and desires and objectives to fulfill hers. The struggle that the husband has is twofold also. First of all, they struggle with giving up their own selfish ambitions and pride. Husbands are proud and they have their own desires for things they want to get done and do, and they don't want to give that up. Therefore, they have a hard time loving their wives in this way. So just like with the wife, they have their own selfish ambitions getting in the way of what God wants. The second problem that they tend to have is that as wives struggle, both with their lack of love and with their own selfish ambitions, the husband struggles with loving the wife in this way because, you know, we all tend to justify, well, she's not doing her part, so why should I have to do mine? And the outcome of that tends to be a root of bitterness in the husband. Because he wants his way. He wants his thing. He wants his ambition. He wants his pride fulfilled. Therefore, he has a tendency to become bitter towards the wife as she struggles to submit to him. And the less loving he is, the worse that situation becomes. So for husbands, they're commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And when a husband sees in himself a bitterness beginning to develop towards his wife, he knows at that point in time that he is not loving her as Christ loved the church and giving himself for her. What he's doing instead is he is desiring his own selfish ambitions and he's wanting to fulfill his own pride. So he can check himself with that and ask the Lord to give him the love that he needs through the fruit of the Spirit. So the husband and the wife, for the, you know, if they both do their part well, filled with the Holy Spirit, the wife submitting to the husband loving her as Christ loved the church, then both roles become a lot simpler and a lot easier to fulfill. And one of the key ways of doing this is that we are filled with the Spirit, we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and this singing ministry that's always in our head and minds can help us to become a person as a wife who can submit because it's fitting in the Lord, and as a husband who can love just like Christ loved and gave himself for us. Next, it talks about children and fathers, children and parents. So it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's interesting, it doesn't say parents do not provoke your children. Apparently husbands or fathers are the more selfish, prideful ones that tend to provoke other people. I mean, it's selfishness and pride in me that tends to provoke you. I mean, that's the way it works, right? For all of us. So children are to obey their parents in all things. This is different than the word submit there. This means literally you're in a place to where your obligation is to always obey. It says obey your parents in all things. That covers it, everything. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes the child is going to have the same kinds of problems that the husbands and wives have. The child has their own selfish ambitions. The parents don't always act like they should. Therefore, it's difficult sometimes for the child to obey, either because of their own desires or because of the faults of their parents. But regardless, the child needs to understand that this is very well pleasing to God the Father when the child obeys their parents, even when the parents are imperfect, even when the child is dealing with their own selfishness. Then the fathers, as they're dealing with their children, oftentimes the children won't obey. Oftentimes it's a very, very, very difficult and stressful job. And because fathers, because men tend to be selfish and prideful, we tend to have a desire also to be controlling and maybe too forceful in the way that we deal with things, trying to force people to obey in ways that's not proper. Fathers have to be very careful not to provoke their children. And this provoke here means to create in them, by the way they treat their children, an attitude of resentment and anger back towards the parents. That is a long-lasting thing. When a father properly disciplines a child, sometimes they will be upset about that and angry and mad about that situation. But that sort of thing, if you restore that relationship very quickly, it's one thing as Joe talks about, that's one of the benefits of things like a spanking instead of grounding for long periods of time, is that the relationship can be restored quickly and it's less provoking for long-term anger from the children to the parents. And the father needs to realize that if they treat their children improperly, provoking them, that they can create a situation in their child where they become discouraged, they turn from their parents and from the Lord and get into all kinds of trouble. Again, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in the child and the parents and the father, and this singing in our heart to the Lord will help us to have the right kind of attitude to be able to, as children and parents, deal with each other properly. The next relationship that it talks about is that of bondservants and masters. It literally means slaves and masters. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, you have these same dynamics at play in all three of these relationships. The bondservant has their own selfish desires and pride and therefore does not want to obey their boss. And they will begrudgingly, sometimes we will begrudgingly obey our boss when they're looking, giving eye service as men pleasers, but when they're not looking, we won't do what we should do. Instead, we should obey in all things our masters according to the flesh, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. When the bondservant doesn't want to obey because of their own selfishness or because of the selfishness of their master who is treating them unjustly and unfairly, they need to remember that we are to do this not because our masters are good on earth, but because our master in heaven is good, fearing him. Masters, on the other hand, are to give what is just and fair to their servants. This master-slave or master-bondservant relationship today in our civilization, our culture, is more like a boss and an employee. So the masters are to do with their slaves what is just and fair, knowing that they also have a master in heaven. So they are to be just and fair. What's the difference between just and fair? just has to do with right and wrong. It has to do with what God says a person who is a master should do. Or in any situation, doing what is just is doing what God said to do, right and wrong. Fair has more to do with the perceptions of people in our culture and the way that we do things. So when people look at that, they would go, that's a reasonable thing for him to do as a master. That's a good wage. That's a good way of paying. That's a good way of taking care of. That's a good way of disciplining. That's reasonable. That's fair. That's treating people without partiality. That's another part of fairness. It's one thing about God. God does not treat with partiality. Sometimes bosses or masters are very partial towards one person or another. So you have these same dynamics at play in this bondservant-master relationship as well. Sometimes the master is overbearing to the slaves because of their disobedience. Sometimes that disobedience is because the slave or the bondservant is selfish. Sometimes it's because the master is mistreating them and they don't want to respond well. But the master needs to be just, do the right thing, needs to be fair, treat them in a way that everybody recognizes is equitable, knowing that they also have a master in heaven. And that they want him to treat them justly, do the right thing, and God always will. And to treat them fairly in a reasonable, equitable way. And God always does that as well. So they need to understand that. So here we have three different relationships with all the same kind of dynamics coming from both directions. And all three of them, the way that they are able to have a God-honoring relationship is that the Holy Spirit fill them. That the Word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom. That they have been taught and admonished by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That they're going throughout their day with singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. Their hearts are full of grace and full of singing, and they're able to deal with each other and all their imperfections in a way that's glorifying to God. And he gives some extra instruction here to the bondservant, but I believe these ideas apply to all of us. This is specifically spoken to the bondservant or to the slave, but it's spoken to all of us, I think, as well. He says that at the first part, too. He says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, to all of us. And then he says to the bondservant, in whatever you do, do it heartily. So do it with good effort. Do it as to the Lord and not to men. So everything that we do, we should do it as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus and not pay attention to the fact that there's men involved, regardless of how they act, good or bad. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing that whatever wages we should have received from our boss or our master, even if they're not being just and fair, we should know that our God is going to be just and fair, and we're going to receive from him the proper reward if we do what he wants us to do. For you serve the Lord Christ. So we should realize that no matter who we're serving, that our actual ultimate service is to the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, we serve others and have good relationships with others so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And so that we can do in those relationships the things that he wants us to do. If in all these three relationships, pairs of relationships, if we're not handling those well, and those are bad relationships, then we can't serve the Lord Christ in those relationships. We can't do what he wants us to do. As wives or husbands, children or fathers, employees or employers, servants or masters, we can't be in any of those roles what we should be unless we realize that ultimately we serve the Lord Christ. And when we're right in those relationships, then we can serve him. He can tell us to do something in that relationship, and we can do it and glorify him. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Everybody needs to realize that whatever thing we do, when we do wrong, there will be proper, just, right and wrong, fair, equitable repayment for that thing. And there will be no partiality. God has no favorites. He treats us all the same. He treats us all exactly right. Doesn't do the same thing for all of us, but he does the right thing for all of us. So if we're going to have these good relationships in a way that are God-honoring, we have to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We have to allow the Holy Spirit that He sent to communicate to us His words to fill us. We have to walk in that Spirit, allowing Him to lead us and guide us, to teach us, to give us understanding and revelation and wisdom, to help us to know what He wants us to do, to give us the fruit of the Spirit that changes us, causes us to love like He wants us to love. So then all these kinds of relationships, we can minister for the Lord Christ because He's the one we're ultimately serving. And we can do what He wants us to do in each of those. And somehow God has designed it so that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom when we have a good singing ministry in our local church. When we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we go throughout our days singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing, I think. Now, music is a wonderful thing that God has given us. And through music, He can cause us to be spiritual and to think and to feel and experience things that we just can't experience in any other way. He gave us that beautiful way of communicating. That's part of Him, part of what He gave us. And I hope that we can all learn how to experience the singing that we have at this church in a way that causes us to be more and more spiritual, that creates greater and greater grace in our hearts all day, every day.